the things that are there being made much.
Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here to worship again together this morning. This morning I'd like to continue on. A little while ago I had started preaching a couple messages on the church, and I'd like to somewhat return to that this morning. I haven't shared on that for a while here. I'd like to look at it from a little different angle this morning. This morning's message is on families that build the church. And I would like to try to look this morning at how we as family units work together as a larger body of Christ. And I recognize there's different thoughts on this, and I feel like there's maybe two ditches in this. The one ditch being that the teaching that seems to be out in some areas that really the church doesn't matter. It's the father or the home. They make the final choice. And then you'd have the other ditch that is maybe you call it passive parents that want to let the church make all the decisions for them, for their children. And so it's my desire to not go into either ditch, but that we would work together as a church, and as I see it, the way it ought to be is men of God, parents that want to seek after God, that are working together for the cause of the greater kingdom of God, with a vision that goes beyond their families but goes to the church and the greater kingdom of God. I hope you can follow my train of thought this morning. I feel like it's going to take me a little while to get to where I'm going. Give some background to my thoughts here. And I think for an opening scripture, we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I'm sure this is a familiar scripture to each of us. We've heard messages on it, possibly. We've been challenged as parents by this to teach and to train our children that they would know God and know the commandments of God. We make sure our children know the scriptures. And we can think of other scriptures in the Old Testament similar to that. We think of Joshua when he is talking to the children of Israel at the end of his life. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And another one that I thought of is very similar to what I read in Deuteronomy is Psalm 78. We won't turn there, but if you look there, it talks about passing on the faith to the coming generations. And that we would, each generation as it comes, that we would teach and train and pass on to the next generation. And that in that scripture it gives, depends on how you read it, but about five generations that the faith had been passed down from one to the other. And in my studies on this, I suddenly I realized that most or all these scriptures we've read so far come from the Old Testament. And I started and I wanted to go to the New Testament, and let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 4. And it says, Ephesians 6, 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And there's another verse in Colossians that we'll look at later that is very similar to that. But those are the only two verses that I've found that are a direct command to the fathers like that. And it surprised me that was all that I found in the New Testament. And I started looking a little further. What does this mean? And if you look earlier in Ephesians, the chapter before this, it speaks about marriage, and then it speaks about Christ and the church. Christ being the head of the church, Christ giving himself for the church. Marriage being a type of Christ in the church. Christ gave himself up for the church, the husband giving himself up, so on. You know the passage. And you look through the New Testament at all the verses that speak of the church as working as a body, and that we working together, filling our roles in the body, and we as the children of God are members of the body of Christ. And so at one point I thought, well, maybe the church does have more of the emphasis that we fathers maybe aren't as pronounced of a role as was given in the Old Testament. Maybe more is put on the church, but I wasn't quite satisfied with that either. Does that mean that we don't have a responsibility to teach our children? What about the things that we teach them in our homes? Bible stories, memorizing verses, singing the songs, the little children's songs. And should all this responsibility be on the church and not on the parents? Should our Sunday schools take the place of teaching in our homes? You know, we do have families in our churches this way sometimes. And maybe you don't notice it when the children are small, but when the children are older, then you notice it. You notice the attitudes in the children. You notice the parents cannot take a stand on their own unless the church does it for them. And so what are our responsibilities? I believe, yes, we do as parents have responsibilities to teach and to train. And I should have clarified this at the beginning. I want to say that what I'm saying assumes that we are part of a biblical church. We are part of a brotherhood that cares about maintaining truths and teaching truth to the generation that is coming. And I very much recognize that you may find yourself in a situation where you do have to stand up for what you believe, even if others are not standing with you. I believe that ought to be the exception, not the rule. I think if you find yourself in an area of drift, in a church that is drifting, nobody else is seeing what you see, maybe it's time to move on. And I also recognize that there is going to be differences in each family in our church. I don't believe we can all be identical, but can we be close enough that we work together? I would like to try to define, see if I can anyhow, some of the parents' role today. And I want to look a little bit at the difference of the law of Christ fulfilling the law. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I'll just stop there. So we see here Christ didn't come to destroy, to take away the law, but he came to fulfill it. And we read one example, you go down through chapter 5 here, there's different examples of where Jesus takes what was given in the old law and he doesn't take it away, but he renews it and he actually expands it and holds us to a higher level of commitment than was given under the old law. And you can look through the New Testament, through the Gospels, and see this. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan and how we now need to look at anyone that is in need as our neighbors, not just those that are right beside us. I would like to go on and look at just some areas of the Christian life, how we are to live our lives and conduct ourselves. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They're more very familiar verses, but again, these traits need to be in evidence in each of our lives if we are following Christ. I'd like to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Begin reading verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're wondering why I read those verses. But I would like to suggest that the majority, at least, of you sitting in the pews ought to be eligible to be the bishop or the deacon. These are not traits that are just going to grow on you automatically after you're ordained. I can testify to that. I can tell you that. But I think these are character traits that each of us ought to have at least a little bit in our lives, each of us as we are a part of the church. Another area is that we are commanded to share the gospel with others. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we are to be witnesses for Christ wherever we go. And I have to admit that's an area that I fall short in many times, is to give a ready answer to people that I meet. But we are to be able to answer, and many of us sometimes we miss some great opportunities to share the gospel with others that we should be taking sometimes. And so the thought comes, if these other things are, there's a higher standard for us in the New Testament, what about our parenting? And I am still learning, I guess. I know I'm not the perfect parent. But as the thought comes to me, as we follow these verses that we have looked at here about the areas that we are to be as consistent as Christians, that the teaching of God, of Christ, will naturally follow along with that. And you can think even, where is the greatest mission field for each of us that if it's not our children, that we should first of all be teaching them, taking the opportunities to show them the way of God as we live our lives. And I believe also that part of this higher standard is to be a part of a scriptural church and to be a supporter of the church. Just one verse here, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And if we think of the headship order of Christ being an authority over us, and it's only through him that we have salvation, but yet he is also the head of the church, and can we accept the salvation and not accept what it takes to be a part of the body as well? I think that's something for us to think about as well. And I would like to look, there is some examples of parenting, of good parenting in the New Testament. I did some looking, and I'd just like to look. There's some examples of godly parents. Maybe it's not an outright command, but it is. There is examples for us to follow. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, see the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke 1, verses 5 and 6. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I think that's all I'll read, but we see before that God blessed them with children. They were blameless. They were following the law, following the teachings of God. And you know the story how Zacharias was struck dumb because of his unbelief. But when their child was born, they followed the commands that the angel had given them of what to name the son and so forth. Also, we have Joseph and Mary. Luke chapter 2, let's go to verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Skipping down to verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. We have here Jesus' earthly parents following the law, obeying the law, doing what God had commanded his people. And we see that before this even through the events that surrounded Jesus' birth, the different things the angel told them to do. They followed specifically the commands of God, even through the hard and the circumstances they didn't understand as well there. And we see them when Jesus was a baby and also when he was 12, and I'm sure it was more than this, but we see them taking part in public worship, being active in the worship that they were commanded in the law there. And it would seem like they tried to make sure that their children were taught the way they should be. Another example is Philip, the evangelist, one of the first deacons of the church. And the first parts of his ministry are a little more well known to us. When there was persecution at Jerusalem, he went, preached in Samaria, had a great revival there, and there were people being baptized there. And then we know the story of him being called out to the desert to baptize the eunuch. And if you read the last couple verses of that account, he would have preached in cities going up the coast there. And then I'd like to go to Acts 21. I don't think there is 29 in Acts. Acts 21, verse 8. We see Philip years later here. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And that same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And what I see here is obviously Philip had settled down. He had a family here. But I see a man that was active in the work of the Lord in his local area. He had a faithful family, and he was hospitable. He took these people in, and I see someone that saw the importance of being involved in the work of the Lord, in the things of God. I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, another example here. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Second Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so here we have another example as well of teaching, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And we aren't given much about the situation here, but it seems to be not an ideal situation at all. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. God's people weren't to marry unbelievers. Apparently his father wasn't a believer. Maybe I'm reading too much into this. But these women apparently didn't sit around and pity themselves, but they took their responsibility seriously, and they did not look at this as an excuse not to give Timothy the teaching that he needed, but they were obviously faithful in training him in the things that needed to be taught to him to help him to grow and to learn about the ways of God. I'd like to look now at Colossians 3, verse 21. Think a little bit now about teaching our children. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. (Clears throat) How can we as fathers provoke our children to anger? And could it be that we can do this by not living consistent lives ourselves, by teaching one thing and doing another? I think it's something we need to think about. And I have a couple ways here that we could provoke our children. The first one I have is inconsistent lives, like I just mentioned. You think about parents with an anger problem, parents that are unreasonable in their expectations of their children, not being gentle and loving with them. Think also of the way we as parents submit to authority. And I have a couple areas here. First of all, I think of the way we submit to the authority of the church. And I think we need to be careful how our children are watching, how we respond to things that happen in church life. And I think also of our submission to the authority of the laws of the land. I think we need to be careful the way we respond to the laws of the land. And they are going to have, I think, like we respond to the authority of the church, they're going to have a big impact on our children. And you know, some of the laws that we have in our country don't make sense to us. And I think we need to be careful that we are not teaching disrespect for authority. And I, you know, some of these areas get pretty practical of things in our business and doing cash deals so we don't have to pay taxes and hunting laws and speeding and different things. I think it's things that we need to think about. Again, think of the higher standard of the new covenant that we do, that we obey for conscience sake. I have a couple scriptures here just to encourage the fathers and their teaching, just, I guess, to show that we are encouraged to. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." I believe the implication here is that we as fathers do teach and train our children. Also go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Again, the implied here, I think, is that we as fathers discipline our children, that we teach them the consequences of doing wrong, to guide them in their lives and help mold their characters, and that we ultimately guide them to a saving knowledge of Christ. So may God help us as parents as we find our place in the kingdom of God, in the church, in raising our families, that we would be the example that we should be to our children. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to worship, gather again here this morning.